Lutheran Talk.
In Lutheranism, I come as a guilty sinner in need of hearing the forgiving words of Christ every single time I gather. Every single time.
Lutheran Music. The new Lutheran Public Radio app. Download for iPhone, Android, Windows Phone, and Kindle at issuesetc.org.
You usually find what you're looking for. And when it comes to finding Christ in the Old Testament, it's not simply a matter of finding what you happen to be looking for. We go looking for him there because he has promised to be found there. He says, these are the scriptures that testify of me. Now, we usually think about messianic prophecy in terms of specific prophecies, but there are other broader keys to finding Christ in the Old Testament. We're going to talk about one of them at some length today in our series, Christ in the Old Testament, and that is the incarnation. We'll be in Isaiah chapters 3 and 4. Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer joins us for Christ in the Old Testament. He is pastor of Redeemer Lutheran Church in Los Alamos, New Mexico, and host of a weekly radio talk show called Redeemer Theological Academy. Pastor Ketchelmeyer, welcome back to Issues, Etc.
Oh, it's great to be here, Todd.
We're going to talk extensively about the incarnation as we find it there in chapters 3 and 4 of Isaiah. Why is the incarnation in general a great key for finding Christ in the Old Testament?
Well, the incarnation in and of itself is the teaching where God has taken upon the human nature. He has assumed the human nature in order to restore the human nature. Now, when we talk about humanity, the problem that we run into is humanity is corrupt by nature. The heart is wicked and deceitful by nature. It's in darkness and deception and follows after the devil. In the incarnation, we have the restoration of these things, that the human nature is now at enmity with God. So we are conceived and born as enemies of God. We don't want to hear his word. We don't want to do what he says. We don't want to be in the light. We prefer darkness. We prefer death. And that's the condition of man. And you'll see this condition of man even in God's own people. God's own people, again, are human just like all of the rest of us. And even though God's own people have his word, because of this human nature, they desire a different word. They look for a different voice. And the book of Isaiah is showing forth the problem. The problem is not being biological descendants of Abraham. Instead, that is the problem, that they are just merely biological descendants, but that's not the remedy. That's not the solution to the problem, that you have to have something that's far greater than that. It's not just being a descendant of Abraham and being privileged. Instead, it's God himself who will come, and he will make us sons of God. He will adopt us by grace alone through the waters of holy baptism. And so we'll see the language of holy baptism here too, which is directly connected to the incarnation. As Jesus was in the Jordan being baptized, and this is the place where the Father's voice says, "This is my beloved Son," the Holy Spirit comes in the form of the dove, that this is now the true man, Jesus of Nazareth, and that's the one who has the divine image. And we are going to be in Christ in our baptism. We are crucified with Christ, and we are raised with Christ, and we are being made new. And it's all part of the whole new heavens and new earth. And in the book of Isaiah, this is the theme throughout the book. The book opens up saying, "Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for Yahweh has spoken. Children have I reared and brought up, but they have rebelled against me." And so even God's own people, these sons who are to hear the voice of God, to listen and to rejoice in that voice, they refuse to listen. And the whole book of Isaiah will then end on the note of 65 and 66 of the new heavens and the new earth, the new creation and the new birth. Well, this can only happen if you have the incarnation, where God himself assumes the human nature, that the Word becomes flesh. But that Word, as it's rejected by humanity, that Word incarnate will also be rejected by humanity, and of course, even the people of God themselves. But it's through that rejection, the crucifixion, and then the resurrection that we finally get the restoration of our fallen human nature.
So in chapter 3, you say, and we'll come back to the incarnation in a moment, but in chapter 3, we can see Christ there as one who's rejected.
Yes, yeah, so this word is rejected. The people do not want to hear this word. And of course, when the word comes to his own people, his own do not receive him. And as you flow through the movement of Isaiah, you start in chapter 1, that Jerusalem is the unfaithful city. Jerusalem is earthly Jerusalem. And then, of course, then in chapter 2, you have God giving us a glimpse of the heavenly Jerusalem. That is the holy mountain, the place where God dwells with his people. And this is the true Jerusalem. And then once you get back to chapter 3, you kind of go back again to, here's the problem, though. The current situation, earthly Jerusalem, will not listen to God. So Jerusalem has stumbled, and Judah has fallen because their speech and their deeds are against Yahweh, and they defy his glorious presence. So as the Word of God comes to God's people in the Old Testament times, of course, he comes in the flesh in the New Testament times, but he's rejected by his own. He comes to Jerusalem, and Jerusalem will not receive him. And so here in chapter 3, we see earthly Jerusalem rejecting the Savior. That when the king comes on Palm Sunday, they say, crucify him. We have no king but an earthly king. We prefer Caesar, and we prefer to remain in the darkness. Well, as you go through chapter 3, you understand that the word comes and earthly Jerusalem rejects him, that they are against Yahweh, defying his glorious presence. And then you finally get to the point where it says, okay, now Yahweh has taken his place to contend, and he stands to judge the peoples. And it goes on to tell us that Yahweh will enter into judgment with who? Well, the elders and the princes of his people. So judgment starts in the household of God. And it is you who have devoured the vineyard, that, and you have spoiled the poor that are in your house. And so that language of the vineyard, this is an important theme that will be picked up again in chapter 5. In chapter 5, you have this song about the vineyard, and he goes to the vine dressers of the vineyard, and all he finds, of course, are the sour, rotten grapes. And so both here in chapter 3 and chapter 5, you have the vineyard, and you have those who are supposed to be tending the vineyard. That's the rulers, the leaders, the teachers, the ones who are supposed to be teaching about Christ. Instead, they are leading people astray from Christ. And so you'll have the language here in chapter 3 where you have the woes. Woe to them, for they have brought evil upon themselves. And woe to the wicked. These are very similar to the woes that Jesus will put forth to the scribes and the Pharisees. Woe to the Pharisees. And here you have the word saying to these leaders, woe to them who are wicked. But at the same time, in chapter 3, you have that glimpse of the light for the sake of the remnant. You tell the righteous that it will be well with them. But, of course, you tell the wicked it's going to be ill for them. And that's what Jesus does when he comes to Jerusalem, when Jesus is walking around Galilee, when he's walking around the land of Israel. He is speaking against the religious leaders who reject God's word, who have set themselves against the glorious presence of God. And he will contend with them. He will make judgment. There will be justice because they don't bring justice. They don't bring righteousness, but he will. And we'll see this echoed in Matthew chapter 21 when Jesus gives the parable of the vineyard, that the tenants, when they see the sun coming, then they say to themselves that this is the heir, come let us kill him, and we'll have his inheritance. And they took him and they threw him out of the vineyard and they killed him. Well, when Jesus is telling them this story, this parable, of course, they hear this and they know exactly what he's getting at. And he asks the questions, well, what do you think the owner of the vineyard is going to do? And they have to answer truthfully and say, well, we think he would put these wretches to a miserable death and let out the vineyard to other tenants who will give him the fruits in their season. So that language of the vineyard and the wicked servants who are the vine dressers who are supposed to be tending the vineyard, they will be cast out, and this vineyard will then be given to others. And right away we have that whole language that the gospel, of course, will come first to Jerusalem, to Judah, and then it will go out to the Gentiles. And this is all about the incarnation, what Christ has come to do. When the truth comes to his own people, they prefer falsehood. When the light is in their midst, they don't like the light. They prefer the darkness.
Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer is our guest, our series, Christ in the Old Testament. When we come back, we'll look at Isaiah chapter 4, the second verse, those three words, in that day, and find Christ in them. Stay tuned. Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. Zion Lutheran, Muscoda, Illinois. Redeemer Lutheran, Fort Wayne, Indiana. Grace Lutheran, Auburn, Michigan. Zion Lutheran, Pleasant Plains, Illinois. The Lutheran Church of the Incarnate Word, Rochester Hills, Michigan. Zion Lutheran, Laramie, Wyoming. Redeemer Lutheran, Seymour, Indiana. Zion Lutheran, East Moline, Illinois. And Peace Lutheran, South St. Louis County. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Just go to our website, issuesetc.org, and click support. When your congregation joins the Issues Etc. 300, we'll advertise your congregation on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal. issuesetc.org, click support. The Issues Etc. 300.
For 20 years, we've lifted our voices and instruments to the hymns of Stephen Starkey. Now, CPH has the first ever CD collection of Pastor Starkey's works titled, We Praise You and Acknowledge You, O God. This 12-track CD includes nearly an hour of music from the most beloved Lutheran hymn writer of our time. Order now. Use promotion code URA. We Praise You and Acknowledge You, O God is only $15.99. CPH.org.
Do you have a student finishing up eighth grade at a Lutheran school? Do you wish there were a Lutheran high school close to where you live so your student could continue going to a Lutheran school? What if there was an opportunity for high school students in public or Lutheran school to take classes like Latin, logic, and hard-hitting theology courses? Well, there is. It's called Wittenberg Academy, the first completely online classical Lutheran high school. Visit our website, wittenbergacademy.org, to find out more.
Grace, faith, scripture, and Christ alone. You're listening to Issues Etc.
We have 7 Arabic language transcripts of Issues Etc. that you can download for free.
يمكنك تنزيل النص لسبع حلقات من برنامج قضايا باللغة العربية مجانا.
These broadcast transcripts cover the 6 chief parts of Luther's Small Catechism and include a teaching on why do bad things happen.
تغطي تلك النصوص الأجزاء الستة الرئيسية من كتاب التعليم المسيحي لمارتن لوثر.
You can download and print these Arabic transcripts for free. Just go to issuesetc.org, click publications.
وتشمل تعليما عن لماذا تحدث المصائب. لتنزيل وطباعة النصوص العربية مجانا اذهب إلى issuesetc.org ثم انقر على publications.
Casting ChristNet on the internet, issuesetc.org.
نطرح شبكة المسيح على شبكة الإنترنت, issuesetc.org.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. It's our series, Christ in the Old Testament. We're in Isaiah chapters 3 and 4 with Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer. It's just 3 little words in that day found there in chapter 4, verse 2. You say the incarnation is in those words. What do you mean?
Well, this is a prophetic prophecy that it's into the future, that in that day these things are going to happen. They will be fulfilled. It's the day that we're waiting for. It's the day ever since the beginning of creation, when you had 6 days of creation, and then you had the seventh day of rest, and then we wait for the eighth day. It's in that day that these things will take place, and you will have the incarnation. You will have the one who comes to restore all things. And this language of in that day is pointing toward what will take place in the future, specifically starting at chapter 2. In chapter 1 of Isaiah, you have the language of, hey, this is the situation that the people of Jerusalem act like they're Sodom and Gomorrah. That's what the city is. I mean, they have their parades, and they're boasting and in their pride. But here now in chapter 2, in that day, things will be different, that God is going to make things right, and he will eradicate sin. And so in chapter 2, you have the haughty looks of man shall be brought low, and the lofty pride of men shall be humbled, and Yahweh alone shall be exalted in that day. Well, what's happening on that day? That's the day when the mountain of Yahweh, the holy mountain, Zion, will be the highest of the mountains, and all the others will flow toward him, toward God, who will be present in the midst of his people, and it will happen in that day. And again, in chapter 2, you have this understanding that in that day, mankind will cast away their idols of silver and their idols of gold, which they made for themselves to worship. In other words, you'll have the conversion of the Gentiles, to be more specific. But you'll have those who will be converted to true faith in Christ through the work of the Holy Spirit and the preaching of the apostolic word. And they now will be in the light. They will walk in the light, and the blood of Jesus will cover all their sins. So in that day, we will see this message go out to the ends of the earth, and this idolatry that had been plaguing the world for ages is now going to be overturned, where the devil's dominion is now going to decrease as you see the increase of the light of God spread to the Gentiles. Well, in chapter 3, what's going to have to take place for that day to come is, well, earthly Jerusalem must be destroyed. So any of these earthly kingdoms that are trying to prevent God's kingdom from coming, they must be put to an end. They will all cease, for there's only one kingdom that will go on into eternity. So in chapter 3, it's in that day, the destruction of earthly Jerusalem, and those who are supposed to be teachers who are not will be removed so that the true teaching and the apostles can be sent out to the ends of the earth. And finally, when you get to chapter 4, it's in that day he's going to create Mount Zion. Mount Zion, the true Jerusalem, the heavenly Jerusalem, the place where God is in the midst of his people tabernacling, that he is there for their benefit, and he's converting people away from all kinds of man-made systems to justify yourself before God's sight, and you will end up with the only way in which you can be justified before God, and that's through Christ. For in Christ, we are justified, we are washed, we are cleansed, we are purified, and then we have peace with the Father.
You also say the incarnation is found in the promise of the righteous branch.
Well, and this is the most obvious, that when you talk about the incarnation, you're talking about the restoration of creation. And when you use the language of a branch, this language of sprouting up, of branching out, this is the language of going back to the garden, and now you see new growth and you see new life. And that language of the branch, it's the language that was used in Jeremiah 23. We talked about this a few weeks ago, or maybe it was last week. But we talked about that passage in Jeremiah 23, that the righteous branch will be raised up for David. And again, in Zechariah, you have this understanding that the priest, hear now, O Joshua the high priest, you and your friends who sit before you, for they are men who are a sign, and behold, I will bring my servant the branch. Or again, later on in Zechariah 6, that behold the branch, the one who is my servant, for he shall branch out from this place. And that idea of the branch is talking about the incarnation, the human nature, that he is born of the house of David, that he will sprout up, he will sprout out, he will branch and branch out, and his kingdom will extend. through the preaching of his word. And in this passage, when you talk about in that day, well, what's going to happen in that day? Well, in that day, the branch of Yahweh shall be beautiful and glorious, and the fruit of the land shall be the pride and honor of the survivors of Israel. Now, these survivors, of course, are the righteous remnant, those who hear the promise of the Messiah and believe, and so are justified. And this passage is the branch. This is talking about the human nature, that he is the one who is going to be the Messiah, the anointed one of the Lord, which is the Christ. In fact, in the Aramaic Targum, this is a paraphrase of the Hebrew, when the rabbis had translated this into Aramaic, they paraphrased it, they instead of saying the righteous branch, or the branch here of Yahweh, they say, at that time shall the Messiah of Yahweh be for joy and for glory to those that are escaped. That this is definitely, most assuredly, what the rabbis were waiting for, that the branch is the Messiah, the one who will come from the house of David.
There are two places in verse 3, at least where you say we can find Christ. One is the remnant, and the other one being the Book of Life. Take us into those.
Well, when you talk about that remnant, again, that's the small number. The vast majority will not receive this message. The vast majority will not listen. They will not hear because they prefer the darkness rather than the light. And the idea of the remnant are those who are left in Zion, those who remain in Jerusalem. When you have the crucifixion of Jesus in Jerusalem, you have that small band of disciples, and that small band of disciples was continuing to decrease in the years of the ministry of Jesus up to the point of his crucifixion. Even his own, the 12, they scatter, and of course Judas Iscariot even commits suicide. So, I mean, you have a very small number. It's those ones who are left. Well, these are the ones who are the righteous. These are the ones who are believing these promises of the Messiah. And when we talk the language of Zion, remember the language of Zion is the mount, the place where God is dwelling in the presence of his people. And what does God do in the presence of his people? Well, he makes them holy. They're going to be called holy because the holiness of God is then imputed, it's reckoned, it's declared to be theirs. They are made holy because God alone is holy, and now he dwells in their midst. And this is all the language that you have of holy baptism, that in the waters of baptism, this is a washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, in which we are made sons of God and heirs of the kingdom. We are adopted by grace. Well, that's the kind of the answer to the problem we had at the beginning of Isaiah, that he has raised up sons that don't listen. They rebel. And so now he's going to give to us the solution, which is he's going to recreate us. We are going to be born from above through water and the Spirit. And in Ephesians 5 in particular, this is where Paul will use the language of being made holy in baptism, that Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor without spot or wrinkle or anything, that she might be holy and without blemish. Well, this is what Isaiah was calling for back in chapter 1, that they would be washed, that they would be cleansed. Well, that's all pointing toward the reality that we have in the sacrament of holy baptism, where we become holy.
There's also Christ in the one who, and this is verse 4 of chapter 4, who washes away filth.
And so, again, you continue to have this understanding of how are you made holy? Well, you can't make yourself holy. We are not essentially holy. We are not born holy. We are conceived unholy and unclean. It's only God who can then do this to us, that he can make us holy. And how does he do this? He washes away filth. And so when he washes away filth and he makes us holy, then he records us for life in Jerusalem. And that's the whole language of the book of life, that Jesus tells his disciples that you should rejoice that your names have been written in heaven. So to be born from above, to be born a heavenly birth through the waters of baptism, that now we are enrolled as the children of God, the sons of God who are now heirs of the kingdom. Well, this filth and this uncleanliness, especially the blood, that again was a language that was picked up in Isaiah chapter 1. Wash yourselves, make yourselves clean, remove the evil of your deeds from before my eyes, cease to do evil and learn to do good. Well, why? Well, in Isaiah chapter 1, it also says, your hands are full of blood. So now here in chapter 4, you have the washing away of filth, that the daughters of Zion are cleansed from the bloodstains of Jerusalem from its midst by a spirit of judgment and a spirit of burning. Well, the cleansing of the blood that's on their hands, of course, Jerusalem's the city that kills all the prophets. And Jerusalem, of course, is the city that crucified our Savior. So they have blood on their hands. And even more precisely, you have Paul, who has blood on his hands as a rabbi. And this is where Paul, who is breathing down the neck of the Christians, the ones who follow Jesus, and he's putting them to death. Well, in Acts chapter 2, you have Jesus, the resurrected and ascended Lord, telling to Paul, rise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling upon my name. Well, and then Paul responds to this and says, Lord, they themselves know that in one synagogue after another, I imprisoned and beat those who believed in you, and when the blood of Stephen, your witness, was being shed, I myself was standing by and approving and watching over his garments of those who killed him. And so here Jesus is saying, rise, be baptized, wash away your sins. And he then has the blood stain removed and the filth that he's cleansed from. And that's the language, of course, again, of Ephesians 5, the washing of the water and the word being made holy. And this language of the spirit of judgment and spirit of burning, I mean, that's the whole language of John the Baptizer when he's baptizing and preparing for the baptism of Jesus. He says, I baptize you with water, but he who is mightier than I is coming, and he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire.
Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer is our guest. Our series, Christ in the Old Testament, continues. We're in Isaiah 3 and 4. When we come back, we're going to talk about the recreation. The Lord will create over the whole site of Mount Zion, is what it says there in verse 5 of Isaiah chapter 4. And we'll find Christ right there after this.
Our cities are some of the greatest mission fields on the planet, but the footprint of the church is shrinking. We dare not shrink from our cities. Christ is needed now in our urban areas. From chaos, turmoil, decay, death, and destruction, Jesus brings peace, hope, resurrection, eternal life, and rebuilding. And you can help by being a hero for the city. Find out how at lcms.org/citymission or on Facebook at LCMS City Mission. Every city needs a hero. Capes and helmets not required.
Does your confessional Lutheran nonprofit or church need a new website? Let WordSites help you for free. WordSites is a volunteer-led group of technology and marketing gurus who have come together to help their fellow Lutherans. With the support of an effective website, you can clearly proclaim Christ and Him crucified to the digital world that we live in. To submit your organization for consideration or to learn more, visit WordSites.org. WordSites, your confessional Lutheran website, reformed.
Luther had Wartburg. We have Collinsville. You're listening to Issues Etc.
College Preparation Station in Maryville, Illinois offers ACT, SAT, and PSAT test prep, scholarship application classes, college and career counseling, and more. Hi, this is Lori Konski, president of College Preparation Station. We have helped our students obtain more than $7 million in tuition scholarships in 12 years. Find out more at cpsprep.com. Let us help you create a vision and find your future. The College Preparation Station in Maryville, Illinois, cpsprep.com.
Would you like to learn about the Reformation theology you hear on Issues, etc.? We'll send you a pamphlet of Luther's Small Catechism for free. It contains the biblical teachings on the Ten Commandments, the Apostles' Creed, the Lord's Prayer, baptism, the Lord's Supper, and confession and absolution. Order your free copy of Luther's Small Catechism today. Just send your name and mailing address to talkback@issuesetc.org. Our series, Christ in the Old Testament, continues with Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer. Now, you're not only benefiting from his careful study and preparation in this series, Christ in the Old Testament, but also from his solid training that he received as a 2005 graduate of Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. You can find out more about Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana. Pursue your thoughts of becoming either a pastor or a deaconess. Contact them on the web, ctsfw.edu, ctsfw.edu, or give them a call, 1-800-481-2155, 1-800-481-2155, Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana. Pastor Ketchelmeyer, take us into this language of the new creation.
Well, the language here in the Hebrew is bara, which is create, and only God can create. There's other words that are used for making and shaping and forming and building, but only God can create. That is bara. And this language is now being used in verse 5. So this should draw our attention that something is taking place here, because originally God created in the beginning the heavens and the earth, and now we're talking about God creating over the whole site of Mount Zion, which will then point us toward the end of Isaiah when he creates, again, bara, a new heavens and a new earth. Well, this is the language of the new creation, that he is recreating. He is the one who is doing this because he alone can do it. And it, as Paul will say in the New Testament, in 2 Corinthians 5, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation, and the old has passed away, and behold, the new has come. Or even as Paul will say in Romans 6 when he talks about baptism, that we are raised with Christ, that we too might walk in newness of life. Well, this is going to take place here beginning at Mount Zion. That's the house of God, the place of God. This is where God dwells in the midst of his people. Now, the old Mount Zion is destroyed. The earthly Jerusalem has come to an end. But in that day, we have a heavenly Jerusalem. We have the true Mount Zion, and this is the place where God is present in the midst of his people to make them holy.
Then there is a couple more here. That would be the incarnation, back to that theme, in the language that reflects the Old Testament Exodus.
So when we talk about the incarnation, we're talking about visible. We're talking about physical. We're talking about a location, a place where God is directly in the midst of his people, not an abstract concept of God. But that's what we had in the Exodus, that there was a cloud by day, there was the smoke, there was the pillar of fire by night, there was the shining, flaming fire, and the glory, there will be a canopy. All this language of the Exodus, that when the people of God came out of Egypt, as Moses will say in Exodus 14, the messenger of God, that is the second person of the Holy Trinity, was going before the host of Israel, and he moved and he went behind them, and he was in the pillar of cloud. So he's there in the pillar of cloud by day, the pillar of fire by night. Or later on in Exodus 33, when you talk about the tent, where God will meet with his people, the pillar of cloud would descend and stand at the entrance of the tent, and then Yahweh would speak with his people. So this is the language of the tabernacle, the language that's picked up in John chapter 1, where we say the Word became flesh and tabernacled among us.
And then finally, you say in verse 6, the words are, there will be a booth for shade by day from the heat, and a refuge and a shelter from the storm and rain. Where is Christ in that?
Well, Christ is this language of this booth, the language of the shelter, the one in whom we take refuge in. And in this picture language of a shade, giving to us relief from the heat of the sun, or when the storm or the rain comes, that you go and you take refuge and you hide and you take shelter in Christ. He, of course, is the reality. And the far worse shelter, or the far worse storm that we need to take shelter from, of course, is sin, death, and the devil. level. So it's in Christ that we run for refuge. This will be picked up later on in Revelation chapter 7 when we talk about how the throne of God is there and the Lamb is there in the midst of the throne. And what's taking place when the people are gathered around the throne? Well, there they are. They serve Him day and night in His temple, and the one who sits on the throne will shelter them with His presence. And they shall hunger no more. They shall neither thirst anymore, for the sun shall not strike them, nor any scorching heat. Well, that's also echoing what Isaiah will say in chapter 25 of his scroll when he talks about the shelter from the storm and the shade from the heat, that this is the stronghold that the people run into. And in Isaiah chapter 25 in particular, what Christ comes to do is swallow up death forever and wipe away all the tears from all faces. So we can say, oh, death, where is your victory? Where is your sting? For Christ is the victor over death and the grave.
Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer is pastor of Redeemer Lutheran Church in Los Alamos, New Mexico. He hosts a weekly radio talk show called Redeemer Theological Academy. We'll post a link to it under the Listen On Demand page at issuesetc.org. Brian, thank you very much.
Great to be here, Todd.
Tomorrow on Issues Etc., we're going to visit with Brian the Lesser, Brian Wolfmiller, author of the Issues Etc., Book of the Month, Has American Christianity Failed? We'll also talk with Pastor Chris Roseborough of Fighting for the Faith. It's this week in Pop American Christianity, and we'll play Issues Etc., Soundbite of the Week. Christ is all over the Old Testament. He is there. It's not just a point here and a point there, but He is, in fact, speaking on every page through every verse. Not every reference is direct. Some are indirect. But when one sees Christ as the message of the Old Testament, one finds Him exactly where He has promised to be found, there in that testimony to Him. I'm Todd Wilkin. I'll talk with you tomorrow. Thanks for listening to Issues Etc.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Issues Etc., P.O. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
Are you tired of working nights, weekends, and odd hours trying to cover your bases at home just to make ends meet? At the Cleaning Authority, we call that the multi-job shuffle, and we want to end that for you right now. We'll train you in our proven, efficient cleaning methods, and you'll be partnered to work in pre-qualified homes. Call 314-416-8117 and walk away from the multi-job shuffle with a future in our St. Louis office, 314-416-8117.
In a world awash with all sorts of information, opinions, and ideas, there is still a place where God's Word is the central and only focus. Messiah Lutheran Church, 801 North Madison, Lebanon, Illinois. At 9 o'clock on Sunday mornings, God's people gather there to listen to Him. There you will find His words of law and gospel, and of course, our Lord's Holy Supper. Bible classes focus on the Bible and the Lutheran confessions. Come, listen, believe, and live, and check out our website at messiahlebanon.org.